Good evening again. Would you please turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And our text is, would be from verses 18 through 20. Isaiah chapter 1. Verses 18 through 20. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land, but if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of His word. I love Isaiah. Truly, yeah, I love. The name Isaiah means Jehovah or Yahweh has saved, or salvation is of the Lord. And the prophet Isaiah lived and ministered during the troubled, unrested, or unstable and turmoil time in the history of Israel. Not only Isaiah, but many other prophets as well, like Jeremiah And living in troubled and unstable times is something Isaiah really knew about, all about. His prophecy has something very relevant to us to say for our own time we live in. Some may be surprised. Well, that's very long ago Isaiah preached. But we are much better and in an advanced time. That's not true. In Isaiah's time, the nation had abandoned the way of the Lord and was living in an open sin and idolatry. Is it true for today? Is it relevant? I think it is very much relevant. How about today? The situation is not different at all. Isaiah has a message for today, for you and me. What was the situation of that time? The verses leading up to our text, verses 1 through 6, 7, 17, record a sense of rebellion and sin. These 17 verses record a rebellion and sin of his people. An Old Testament church in Isaiah's time had three major problems. They had many, many problems like we have, but they had three major problems. The first problem, as it is mentioned in verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2, was rebellion. The people were in open rebellion against the Lord. In verse 2 says, "Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks, sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. The children I have cared for, and the children I have brought up, they have rebelled against me." They were not pagan. They were very his own people. Isaiah's books, actually, if we don't look every passage there, but it is sandwiched between this word. If we look at verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2, and chapter 66, verse 27, the same word, Hebrew word, is used there, pasha, meaning to rebel, transgress, and revolt. And even if we look at chapter 1 of Isaiah, God charges the Old Testament church with rebellion, how many times? 5 times only in chapter 1. Verse 2, 5, 20, 23, and 28. And what was behind this accusation? Behind this accusation was the history of unfaithfulness of God's covenant. So people, God's people, were unfaithful to God's covenant. Like when God entered into a covenant with Moses at Mount Sinai, what was people's reaction? When God entered into covenant with Moses on Mount Sinai, what was people's reaction? They rebelled. This is Isaiah's message to Judah, actually. They have broken God's covenant, and you and me know very well, watching a family break up is a very tragic and a sad thing, isn't it? It is. And God's children have rebelled against God in all ages. They have broken covenant and have become sinful, guilty, evil, and corrupt, according to verse 4. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They are evil and corrupt people. And this verse paints a very clear picture of Israel of that time. And today, if you're a Christian, but your life is not what it should be, if you have slipped into worldly ways, if your walk with the Lord is not an obedient one, like Israel, then be prepared for a rebuke and a call for repentance and cleansing, like God gave that call and rebuked to Israel. The first problem was rebellion. The second problem of God's people in the Old Testament is pictured in verse 3 of chapter 1. What was that? Hardness of heart. Hardness of heart. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manager, but Israel does not know me. They refused to acknowledge God, and spiritually they were dumber than the farm animal around them. God's people were dumber than the farm animal around them. What a strange picture. It's not a wonderful picture of God's people. It was say they had forsaken the Lord and had provoked him to anger. And in verse 5, they had refused to respond to the Lord's attempts at chastisement. They were sick spiritually, and they desperately needed help. Verses 5 and 6. And verses 7, first chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Violence filled the whole land, like Noah's time. And verses 9 and 10, in many ways they had become as wicked as in ancient Sodom and Gomorrah. Everybody knows the history. Their hearts were hard like stone. They did not acknowledge their Creator, their Deliverer, and Redeemer. What about you? How about your hearts this evening? That's why God promised through Ezekiel that He will remove the stone heart and will give them the heart of flesh. If your hearts are like stone this evening, and God has promised for you and me. The third problem of the time, Israel was, first was rebellion, hardness of the heart, and the third problem they had, it is pictured in verses 11 and through 15 of the first chapter. What was that? Self-righteousness. The religious services were an abomination to the Lord. Many times prophets such as Jeremiah, Hosea, Amos, Micah, and Isaiah outburst against formal and empty religion of Israel. If we read through those prophets, many, many times. Religion had several features in Isaiah's day, especially three. There were offerings, festivals, assemblies, conferences going on. But what was wrong with all of these? There was nothing wrong at all with these things. Nothing wrong with offering festivals and assemblies. But actually, these things, but they gave no pleasure to God. But here, they gave no pleasure to God. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 11 says. Their offerings were meaningless, actually. God hates their assemblies, conferences, and refused to listen to their prayers even. Why? The answer is given in verse 17. And it is repeated in verse 23. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for widow. That was the problem. They were very religious like us. They were proud to be called Israel, like many of us are proud, maybe, to be called blue blood. Maybe RP. But God hates their assemblies, conferences, and refused to listen to their prayers. The reason was they were not obeying God. Biblically speaking, self-righteousness is related to legalism. It's the idea that we can somehow generate within us, within ourselves, a righteousness through our religious works. And that will be accepted by God. Our own regenerated self-righteousness, God will accept. But God tells very clearly, I will never accept that. And here we are wrong if we think like that. And Jesus' condemnation of self-righteousness was especially harsh in his treatment of Jewish leadership of his time. And very common and famous chapter in Matthew chapter 23. Jesus condemns the scribes and Pharisees for their legalistic traditions six times. Six times in Matthew 23, Jesus condemns the scribes and Pharisees. Rebellion, hardness of heart, self-righteousness, and self-pride were the problem of God's people then and now. We are in as bad a spiritual shape as was ancient Israel. We are not no more better. Maybe we have a better environment, maybe we call. Maybe we have a better technology, especially. Best can be proud of that. But we are not better in a better shape than Israel was, spiritually speaking. But in the midst of this sad commentary, we see an amazing scene acted out in our text, verses 18 through 20. very wonderful, very great scene we can see there. What was that? Israel should have been seeking God, and they should have been looking for ways and mend their relationship with the Lord. But instead of that, we see the Lord seeking his people and inviting them and calling them to make things right with him. He's calling them, come. This truth of God seeking his people is not only found here, but it is found everywhere in the Bible, throughout the pages of the Bible. People will not seek the Lord until they are first sought by him. And we know this truth. And people will not love the Lord until they are first loved by him, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says. And God always makes the first move in this thing called salvation. We are not. I know that we want to elevate man in these days, humanism. And we do. Many people around us, maybe everybody, we elevate man around us. But the truth, no one wants to believe that man is totally depraved and cut off from God. Many folks hold to the idea that man contains within himself a spark of a divine, and at some point, the good that is in the man will begin to seek God. But we see here a very dark and gloomy picture. That's not true. But what we see in our text is quite different. Man does not seek God. But we see in our text, we see a people, dirty, depraved, wicked people who need to be cleansed. They are approached by the Lord and invited to come to him for cleansing they so desperately needed. We can also see a principle that is still true today. God is still inviting dirty, sinful people to come to him for cleansing they need. We are invited. From this passage, I want to point out that the principles contained in the call or invitation for cleansing. And today, I got 4 points. Don't worry, I have very brief points. Call for cleansing. The first point is the intensity of call for cleansing. Intensity of call for cleansing. The intensity of this call for cleansing can be seen in the very first word of verse 18. What is that? What is the very first verse of 18? Come. Come. It's very simple. Four-letter word. Come. The word come is an imperative. It is a command. God is reaching out to a wayward and sinful people, and he's calling them back to him. He's commanding them. It's not optional. And this is amazing because God knows how they have been living. He knows them. And he knows how they have treated his law. And he knows the depravity and the depths of their sins. He knows everything about them. And he knows how wicked they have become. Yet he still loves them and reaches out to them in love and to extend grace and mercy to them. What a blessing. But the blessing in this verse is the fact that this invitation still stands. It was not only for old people in the time of Isaiah, but it is for you and me as well. It is for his people today. This call still stands. God knows all about the sins. He knew all the sins of their lives that time. And he knows all about the sins in your life and mine. He knows how far down into the gutter of sin we have sunk. He knows everything. He's sovereign. He's omniscient. And he knows that we are wicked, evil, and utterly depraved. Yet he loves us in spite of our sinful condition, and he calls us to come to him. What should be our response then? Listen to the Lord's voice as he calls lost people to come to him in Matthew chapter 22, verse 17. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ is calling. Come to him. Come to me, and I will give you rest. And in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Come, come, come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. It's a great invitation. God is calling his people back to himself. Have you heeded this invitation or this call? I know you have heard many times this call. Many of you have been born in an RP church, in a Christian church. I know. I was born in a Roman Catholic church. And I never went to Sabbath school. And many of children have memorized the catechism. My son is doing as well. I never did. What an opportunity. We have heard many times this call. But have you heeded this call? This invitation? Have you come to the Lord for the salvation you desperately needed? Yes. We did. But we need to come to him for cleansing every day, for sanctification as well. God understood Israel's condition, how better than they did. He knew, he understood the condition, their condition better than they did. They thought they were doing all right, as we do. It's very common here in America if you say, how are you doing? How are you doing? Doing well. Yeah, I also pretend many times. Yeah, but I'm doing well. Maybe not spiritually. Actually, the people of God that time, they were playing on the both sides of the fence and they were thinking they were happy. They said happy. They were pretending. But God knew they were in deep trouble, so he reached out to them and to call them back home. The same is true in our lives as well. God knows our condition better than we do, better than we pretend. He knows. We do not realize that being driven from sin to sin by forces that we cannot control, spiritual forces around us. And we are driven from sin to sin every day, every moment. But God knows the true nature of man's condition, and God has moved to do something about that. He's calling us to be cleansed. And in this, we see the intensity of call for cleansing. He's saying, come. The second point is the immediacy of the call for cleansing. Intensity and immediacy. God does not only say come. God commands is for them to come, but when? He commands them to come, but when? Right now. Come now. There must be no delay. God could see what Israel could not see. He's asking them to come, commanding them to come right now. God could see where their rebellion and sin was leading them, actually, which we always, as a human being, we cannot see. We do not know even our spiritual condition. He could see the judgment that was ought to fall upon them. He could see their condition and their condemnation. God see that. He sees. On the basis of what he could see, he presses them to make a change in their loves and lives. When? Right now. Right now. It's not a next year resolution. It's right now. So it is with those who are not right with God today. All they can see is the next step that lies before them. All they can feel is the pleasure of their sins. All they can think about the here and now. They give no thought to what is awaiting them down the road. That is our condition and situation. We are unaware of that. If a wayward people could see down the road, what they would see? What they would see would terrify them. It should terrify them. We should be terrified by that. If you are not right with God this day or this evening, the time to come to Him is right now. Listen to what the Bible says about this matter. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you. And on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It is right now. And in James chapter 4, verse 13 and 16, come now, you who say, today and tomorrow we will go to such and such city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. That's what we say. We will do our business. We plan our own plan, but we don't know the reality. We should realize the immediacy of the call of cleansing. He's calling to come back right now without delay. He's calling right now. But we have a 10 years plan, maybe 20 years plan. And this leads us to our third point, the intimacy of the call for cleansing. Intimacy. The invitation or call, come now, in verse 18, has a purpose. God is not calling for them to have fun time. Come now. This call has a purpose. And the purpose of this call is, let us reason together. Let us reason together. The phrase, let us reason together, is actually, it's a legal terminology. It's a legal terminology. It means let us settle this matter before a court of law. Let's try our case in court. God is calling for purpose. Actually, God has presented his case against Judah and against you and me. They are rebels, hard-hearted, and self-righteous. Same maybe with us. The people of Israel had broken their covenant with the Lord. They had failed to hold up their end of contract, and God has initiated legal proceeding against them. He's saying, come now, let us reason. He's bringing them up on charges. He has declared his case against them in verses 1 through 17 of chapter 1. And he now invited them to defend themselves. Can we? Can a man defend himself before the Lord? No one. Not even pastors. Or Pope. But God calls upon Judah to reason with him, verse 18. He wants to reason with him and reason with us. Yet what comes next is a wonderful demonstration of God's grace. What comes next is a wonderful demonstration of God's grace. There are actually two distinct components here in this verse. Here, God's invitation or call to talk or reason, and also there is his offer of mercy. His offer of mercy. The phrase come now is an invitation for these people to walk with the Lord. To come and walk with the Lord. That is the purpose. He's not inviting them to a debate. Let us debate. Who wins? Let's see who wins. He's not calling for that. We cannot win. We are already lost. And he's not opening the matter up to negotiations as well. He's inviting them to come to his way of thinking. His way of thinking. And he's inviting them to agree with him. As Amos 3:3 says, do two walk together. Do two people walk together unless they have agreed to meet. He's giving them an opportunity to say, you are right and we are wrong. We are sorry and we are ready to go your way. This was the purpose of God. When he's saying, come now, let us reason. At the very start of the book, it is as though Isaiah is saying to us, to you and me. He's saying to you and me, when did you last time talk to God about your sins? About God's threat to punish it unless they are atoned by the blood of Jesus Christ? And I ask you, and myself as well, when did you last time talk to God about your sins? This morning? Monday morning? Or during the week? When did you ask about God's threat or realize God's threat to punish it? When did you last thought about heaven and hell? Have you? I always do. I always think about, especially about, tell other people. My dad had a shared wall with the Muslim family. It's still shared. It's still shared wall. I always think, what if I was born next room or across the wall? I might be a terrorist. I know the Lord is sovereign. He could save me even from across the wall. Maybe from hell as well. But have you ever thought? When did you talk about heaven and hell? And if you go on ignoring the problem forever, you may find it too late to talk, even today. God's invitation to talk is accompanied by the word grace in verse 18. First he says, come and talk. It seems he wants to debate, but it is accompanied with the word grace. In verse 18, what is that? The second part of that. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Snow is coming soon. If you have forget about snow, if you don't know about snow, how white it is, it's coming soon. I've seen lots of snow in South Korea. There's way much more snow there. Maybe whiter than American snow. I don't know. But snow is white. The word of grace is that though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. We have the best wool in Kashmir. I know, I have seen that. I don't know about America, but I know. It's very famous there. The very disputed area these days, there's a fight going on in Pakistan, in Kashmir. This is an intimate call or invitation to you and me to change our ways and to get in line with God. God's invitation to follow Him is still, again, it's still standing. It's still intimate thing. It is not expired. People sometimes leave church saying, the preacher was preaching to me. Who told him what I had been doing? Have you talked about that? I have heard. And I did myself. While I was in Korea, while I was a student, I thought the preacher was preaching to me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is the Holy Spirit of God trying to get your attention, actually. It is the Holy Spirit of God. The preacher doesn't know. I don't know anything about you at all. I know your names now. It took me a long time to remember your names. Really? Maybe 1 year. Still, I don't know some people's name, full name maybe. At least I don't know how to spell. Last time I asked Abigail how to spell Pernell, and I was wrong, and she gave me right spelling. But now I learned. I don't know, but God does know. And He extends an intimate invitation or call to you to come to His way of thinking right now. Have you ever heard that intimate call? Or have you ever heard this intimate and individual call to come to Jesus for salvation? If not yet, and if you will come, He will receive you and save your soul. Save you. And my last point is the incredibility of the call for cleansing. Incredibility of the call for cleansing. God's promise to Israel, if they will come to Him, is that all their sins will be washed away. Isn't that incredible? Past, present, and future sins. Do you know how many sins you have done? Can you count? At least I can't, because my math is too weak. I just got a passing mark in math. I didn't get A+ in math. I can't count. Verse 15 tells us that their hands are stained with blood. It tells us our hands are stained with blood. They're dirty and unclean in the sight of God. But if they will just come to Him, if you just come to God and heed His invitation, He will cleanse them completely. Totally. Completely. The word scarlet and crimson actually refer to dye or color that was extract from shellfish and a certain insect that time. It was extract from both shellfish and certain types of insect. And when white garments was dyed with these colors, they could never be made white again. Never and ever. Those colors were both color fast and permanent. You cannot make them bring the cloth or anything to the pure, the original state. Once they were dyed, no human means could ever return them to their pure state. They were colored or dyed permanently, like our sins. And God described the sins of Israel as being like a garment stained as scarlet and crimson. That's why the Isaiah is using those words from the cultural context. They were dirty and nothing could ever take their stain away. And I said in ancient time, once a garment was stained, it could never be made perfect again. Yet if they would just respond to Him and repent of their sins, God had the power to make them whiter than the snow and as pure as wool. He had the ability to take the stain of their sin away and make them clean again. As we know that their rituals would not make them clean. So our ritual, our legalism, what a miraculous power it is, which can completely clean the sins like scarlet and crimson. Their religious ceremonies would never make them clean. The only hope these people and we have had and have is to accept the Lord's invitation to serve Him. As if we would just do that, He would make the stains of our sin disappear forever. Let me encourage and urge you this evening. Let every person in this room listen these words. This invitation still stands. This is for you and me. There's nothing you can do to take away your sins. At best, you and I are dirty and filthy in the sight of the Lord, as Isaiah 64 verse 6 says. We cannot cleanse ourselves by righteous deeds or rituals. Even when we try to erase our sins by our own efforts, all we will succeed in doing this is that we will make the stain deeper. But if we will listen to His call and come to Him by faith, God has the power to cleanse away forever our sins. He is able to take our sins and put them away from us as far as the east is from the west, as He has promised in Psalm 103 verse 12. He is able to wash us in the precious blood of Jesus Christ and declares us holy and clean. And He is able to cleanse us from all sins, as we read in our responsive reading from 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Isn't this an incredible call and invitation? Notice verses 19 and 20. If the people came to God at his call, he promised to bless them. He promised to bless them. And if they refused to come, then all they could expect was his judgment. What will it be for you tonight? Will it be a blessing of the Lord, or will it be the all-consuming judgment of God? Come today and settle your case with God out of court. Come now before it is too late for you. Come today. Come right now. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we give you great praise and we thank you for meeting us in our deepest needs. We thank you for showing us your immeasurable riches, mercy, and love. We praise you, Father, for your goodness that you have chosen us from all eternity. That you have called us and justified us freely by your grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Thank you for all the wonderful promises you have made with us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, cleanse us. In Christ's gracious and wonderful name I ask. Amen.